Good morning.
So good to be with you again, beloved. Ray, that did my heart good. The Lord raised up, continue to raise up men to do his work, to lead the flock. What an honor it is to step in and to be a leader among God's people. You know, we have a saying, excuse me, the pay is not great, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. You agree with that? Excuse me, I don't know what's going on. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And if you were here the last time I was here, we have some unfinished business. We have an unfinished message. And if you weren't here, you just have to play catch up this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is known to us as the birth of the church, the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which means 50 days after. That's what Pentecost means. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we were teaching the last time we were here concerning the Holy Spirit that there is the truth of our position. And that's what God has done, and we have nothing to do with that. It's all about what God has done, and we're going to talk today about our condition. The teachings concerning the Holy Spirit has to do with our position or our standing, but also has to do with our state. It has to do with our position, but also with our practice or our privilege. The teaching of the Holy Spirit has to do with our calling, and also it has to do with our conduct. We are looking at our standing last time, and we recognize that our standing never changes. It doesn't change. Our position remains the same, because this is the work of God and has nothing to do with you and me. First of all, we found that we were born of the Spirit. Born of water and of the Spirit. Born from above. The new birth which the Spirit of God effected in our souls. And that's our position. And that never changes. Once we are born again, we are forever a child of God. We found also that not only we were born of the Spirit, but we were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And we find that teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is not something that will be repeated time and time again. And this doesn't happen as we ascend to a new spiritual height. It happened once on the day of Pentecost. We were baptized into the body of Christ. We are now members of Christ's body, and that will never change.
That's our position.
We found also the last time we were here, we talked about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Not only are we sealed, beloved, but the Holy Spirit himself is the seal. Sealed with the Holy Spirit for how long? Unto the day of redemption. So we're not going to be unsealed anytime soon. We are not going to be saved today and lost tomorrow, sealed by the Spirit of God, and something will break that seal. No, you cannot break that seal because it's the Spirit of God himself who is the seal. And when we speak of a seal, we speak of a finished transaction, nothing to be added. When we speak of a seal, we speak of ownership. Ownership. The Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So we are sealed with the Spirit. Not only is it a finished transaction, it's a ownership, and it also speaks of security. We're in the Lord's hand, and we are in the Father's hand. And no man is able to pluck us out of his hand. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the next thought we looked at, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. For the first time, the Spirit of God came down. Not to visit, not to go from person to person, but to indwell the church, the people of God. The Holy Spirit abides with us forever. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke of this happening. He spoke of this before it actually happened. He said to the disciples, "John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now," he said. It was approximately 10 days after, as he prepared to leave. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave us. He is not visiting us. He is not with us only on our best behavior. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. I think Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are the habitation of God through the Spirit. God inhabits us. He inhabits the body, the church. He inhabits the individual believer, our bodies. Is the temple. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. The Holy Spirit, let me repeat, the Holy Spirit is God, equal with the Father, equal with the Son, equal in everything. I know we refer to him as the third person of the Trinity. I hope we don't mean third in rank. I hope we don't mean third in power. He is God, the Spirit. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, the one in three. So that's our position, and that never changes. You know, in the Old Testament, you remember when David sinned and his sin was pointed out to him in Psalm 50 when he wrote that beautiful psalm of repentance and something he said there, we don't have to say it today. He prayed, "Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That was all right back there. No, we are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus says, "He shall be in you. He shall abide with you forever." So there is no need for a New Testament believer to pray like that. So our position is that, beloved, born of the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's what God has done. But then we look at our condition. We look at our state before God. We look at our practice. As they relate to the Spirit of God, and we have something to do with that. And that's where we're going to begin today. First of all, in our practice, it's quite different to our position. And so there are instructions for you and me, beloved, how we ought to deal, how we ought to conduct ourselves as our conduct relates to the Spirit of God. When you read, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, we have positional truth there as well as practical truth. Verse 30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." And now that's up to you and me. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." That's conditional truth. He is a person. And he loves us. Therefore, we can grieve him. We can grieve him. You can't grieve someone without feeling. You can't grieve someone who doesn't love you. You grieve him by misdeeds. You grieve him by our conduct. And while the sealing of the Holy Spirit is God's work and we have nothing to do with that, that's what he has done for us. The grieving of the Holy Spirit, beloved, is up to us. Whether we would grieve him or whether we would please him. And if it wasn't possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit, then we won't have these instructions here. And I believe that it's very clear some of the things in this very chapter, some of the things that will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying," that grieves the Spirit of God, "speak every man truth unto his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Remember, the same Spirit has baptized us into the body of Christ. We are members. "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Unrighteous and ungodly anger grieves the Spirit of God. Stealing," verse 28, "let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor." That grieves the Spirit of God. And watch out, beloved, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it be minister grace unto the hearers." When we minister the word of God to the edification of the saints, that pleases the Holy Spirit. But when we gossip and when we lie and when we speak evil of God's people, that grieves the Spirit of God. So these are ways that the apostle is saying that we can grieve the Spirit of God. And it's up to you, beloved. It's up to me whether we're going to grieve him or whether we're going to please him. Verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That is what grieves the Holy Spirit. And this is what pleases him. "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us." Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And beloved, sin in the life, sin in our practice grieves the Spirit of God. Sin in our individual lives, sin in the church, these are the things that grieve him. And these are the things over which we have control. And we are exhorted not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Spirit of God is grieved, his work suffers. He is here to glorify Christ. He is here to speak of the excellencies and the glories of Christ. He is here to point out to us, to teach us concerning Jesus Christ. That's what he's here for, to exalt Christ. And when we grieve him, then that message doesn't come through because there is sin in the camp. The Spirit of God is grieved. He doesn't leave, mind you. He doesn't leave. But he is grieved. And he cannot work in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. But we have to move on because we have a few points we want to cover. The practical truths concerning the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit." And this is slightly different than grieving the Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? Don't stifle him. Don't limit or hinder him or his work. And we do a good job of doing those things. We hinder him, we limit him. We don't allow him to work in us. We have all these man-made regulations. Things that the Spirit of God should control, we want to get in the way and we want to do them. We want to do the work of the Spirit of God. In trying to do his work, we quench him. Man-made regulations, unbiblical traditions. We bring in things. Oh, we've been doing this for 1,000 years. Why change now? They have no basis in Scripture. We don't allow the Spirit of God to work. Well, we're not getting to the people. We can't seem, the gospel doesn't seem to be getting through. We have to do something else. We got to bring in a circus. We have to bring in a carnival. We have to do something. When the Bible says it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But we got to do something. We limit him. We say the gospel is not enough. And then Paul says, no, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Just leave out all that stuff. They'll come and eat your candy and eat your ice cream and they'll leave. Unless the Spirit of God is doing the work, don't let us quench him. Don't let us limit him. Don't let us hinder his work. Lack of exercise of the gifts. This is my, I won't call it a pet peeve, but this is my favorite one. You hear what I said? Lack of exercise of the gifts. First of all, so you would know it's not my words, let us look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4 tells us of the gifted men that God has given to the assemblies, to the church. The Holy Spirit gave these men to the church. And that's why my heart was thrilled this morning when the brethren acknowledge a brother who has a gift, and they sought not to quench the Spirit, but to let the Spirit of God exercise himself through this dear brother. It says, he gave some apostles. Now, this is not just a gift. These are gifted men that he gave to the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, not necessarily a fourth teller, but a fourth teller. He gave some evangelists. These are gifts that the Lord is bestowing on his church. And some pastors and teachers. Why did the Spirit of God give these gifted men to the church? Because the church needs perfecting. The church needs to be mature. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the church. That's why he gave the church these gifted men. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I'm afraid, beloved, I'm afraid that we quench the Holy Spirit when these gifted men have to sit week after week, sitting here, not exercised, not given an opportunity to exercise the gift that God has given. The Spirit of God has endued the church with these gifts, and we let them sit down. We say, well, you need a professional preacher. He's the only one that's qualified. And the gifts are here. They are there wherever they are, whatever local expression of the church, wherever it exists. You have these gifts, and they sit there, and they sit, and they sit. And we quench the Holy Spirit. And after all, we only have one man who is qualified to preach. The rest of you, don't call me a lame person. Don't call me clergy either, but don't call me a layperson. Or only the clergy is qualified to preach. You all are lay people. All of you are novices. You're telling the Spirit that a gifted man that he gave to the church can't teach? You see, all this stuff about professional preachers, it's man-made. Make sure my car is heading for the road so when I get out of here, you don't follow me. Point my car to the street there, I can get out of here safely. This clergy and laity is man-made. It's not in the New Testament. And if I missed it, tell me about it when we get out of here. The Spirit of God endues a church with gifted men. And we come up with a rule and said, if you don't do this, if you don't go to the seminary, if you don't do this, you can't preach. What would have happened to Peter and John? The Sanhedrin saw them and they heard them and they saw the witness and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Who are these men? Ignorant and unlearned men. And we set up a wall and we set up restrictions and we make laws, man-made regulations. Peter and John, unlearned men, not men of letters. And learned men looked at them, looked at their actions, looked at their gifts, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The qualification that you need, beloved, to preach is to be endued with the Spirit of God. The qualification that you need, beloved, to teach God's word is to be given this gift, the gift of the prophets to speak forth God's word, the gift of the evangelists, the gift of the pastors, that shepherd, to have a shepherd's heart to guide God's people. Thank God we recognize another one of those today. Shepherd, pastor, and teachers. That doesn't come from a seminary. It comes from the Spirit of God. That's what I believe, beloved. And I hope you don't think this is my personal view. This is what I believe. This is what the Bible teaches. And we quench the Spirit of God and we said, no, you sit down there. You sit down there. You need to go to school and learn something. You go to school, all you get is an education. As though that, yeah, it means something, but it doesn't mean everything. The best education you can get is sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's why when people ask me what seminary I went to, I said I went to St. Mary's. And says, where is that? At the feet of Jesus. If that's not good enough for you, I'm sorry, that's the Spirit of God endues the church with these gifts. But I want to dwell on that, but I have to move. I got to move on, beloved. Conditional truth, practical truths concerning the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine. You can be if you want to, but it's not conducive to the filling of the Spirit of God. And it's not good for a Christian either. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is up to you and me. The Spirit of God indwells us, but in order for us to be filled with the Spirit, then we have to create those conditions that are conducive to Him. It is not every person that is sealed by the Spirit of God is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when we look back to what we said about being baptized by the Spirit, and we compare it with being filled with the Spirit. There is only one baptism of the Spirit. Only one. But there are many fillings of the Spirit. Many fillings. And you can be filled by the Spirit of God. And the conditions are in God's Word, whereby you and I can be filled with the Spirit of God. One of the conditions, I believe, in order for you and I to be filled with the Spirit of God, we have to confess and put away all known sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therein, beloved, providing the conditions for the filling of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit of God, we must yield ourselves completely to His control. And this is what Paul was preaching in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why not conformity to the world? Jesus says, because the world cannot receive the Spirit of God because it cannot see Him. So if you're going to be worldly, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. In order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, in Colossians chapter 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in your heart. Those are some of the conditions for the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Word of Christ. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to obey it. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God takes the things of Christ, He reveals them to us, He brings things to our remembrance. How could we remember about Christ if we don't read His Word? He said, well, I can't remember that. Maybe you can't remember because you never heard it. You never studied it. I didn't know that. Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. Not in your head necessarily, but in your hearts. Let it control your thoughts and your actions. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ.
Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To be filled with the Spirit of God means we must be emptied of ourselves. I must get out of the way and let the Spirit of God rule. Let the Spirit of God move. Let the Spirit of God operate in my life. Self must be out of the way. Not I, but Christ. We must be emptied of self in order to be filled with him. In the New Testament, we have many examples of those who were filled with the Holy Spirit. For instance, you go to Acts chapter 6, and we call this the first appointment of deacons. That's what we call them. And I've been to a lot of places that I know what assemblies use to appoint deacons. And I look at this and I say, ooh, not really. I mean, I've been around, so I can talk like this. We look for the most successful. We look for the one who's successful in business, the one who can handle material things, the one who understands business, the one who understands how to do the books, one who understands, and we say, these are the men that we need to set over the business. But in Acts 6, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And all these others, these were their qualifications. They were filled with the Spirit of God because it is the work of the Lord. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at his death in chapter 7. Filled with the Spirit of God. Peter in Acts chapter 4. He spoke in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the time to read all this because we're running out of time here. But Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Barnabas, Acts 11, 22-24, filled with the Holy Spirit, so he was able to encourage the saints, because that's what his name means, the encourager. The disciples, in Acts chapter 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas and all those others in Acts chapter 13, it was the Spirit who said to separate them unto me for the work which I have called them. In order to be effective, beloved, in order to be effective in any part of the ministry, any part of the work of the Lord, we must be filled with the Spirit of God. In order to be filled with the Spirit of God, we have to get rid of ourselves, get out of the way, and allow the Spirit of God to move in us. But that's not all the Spirit would do for us, beloved, once we give him his full sway. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that we are transformed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed, transformed, transfigured, metamorphosized by the Spirit into the image
from one glory to another glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Transformed by the Spirit of the Lord. To be like Christ. No one else could make us look like Christ. We could imitate all we want. No one else could make us look like Christ but the Holy Spirit. For Jesus says, "You shall take of mine and shall reveal it unto you." And God's purpose, beloved, for you and for me, is not that we might be such great evangelists and great teachers and know more than everyone else. God's purpose for you and me in this life is that you and I might be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. He changes us from one stage of glory into another. That's his work. As we submit ourselves to him, we are transformed. We are, as we are occupied with the glory of the risen Christ. Like Stephen, at a point of his death, he saw heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They saw the reflection of his face. That says his face is like an angel. Not only did he look and be transformed like Christ, but his actions. "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." Who else could say something like that? One who is in the image of Christ, because that's exactly what Christ said. "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." The image of Christ. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We behold the glory of the Lord in the mirror. You know what the mirror is? The Word. The mirror is the Word of God. Oops. A couple of minutes left. Let me skip. Finally, I always say that's the best word for an audience to hear, finally. But I've heard some finally last for 15 minutes. But this finally is going to last for 2 or 3. He teaches us. In order for him to teach us, beloved, we have to be teachable. If we know it all, if we're stubborn, and if we're not willing to compare spiritual things with spiritual, if we're not ready to compare the scriptures and we have our own way, then we are not teachable. But his purpose is to teach us. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 16. "He shall guide you into all truth." Verse 13, "He shall show you things to come." That's the Spirit of God. And so when we start talking about prophecy, when we start talking about the second coming of Christ, when we start talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ on the earth, these are things to come. Who has taught us these things? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. He teaches us things to come. The disciples weren't ready to hear everything. At one particular point in time, Jesus says, you can't hear what I have to say. But the Spirit is coming, and he's going to guide you. He's going to teach you. John 14 and 26 says, "He shall teach you all things, and he shall bring all things to your remembrance." If you've been studying a passage, seemed difficult to you, don't give up. Study it. You might not understand it there and then. But at the right time, the Spirit of God brings it back. And he teaches you. And you say, "I didn't see that before." You know how many times I said that? I've been looking at this passage for years. And it's the first time. It's the Spirit of God bringing things to your remembrance. The Spirit of God teaching you. I think it's time to stop. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "I hath not seen," verse 9, "nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men, the things that God has prepared for them that love him."
And sometimes we think that this is all the things, the hidden things that are going to happen in glory, the hidden things that are coming when we're going to see Christ in heaven. These are hidden now. No, these are the things that he has for us right now. You don't agree? He says he has revealed them to us. Read on. Verse 3. He has revealed them to us by the Holy Spirit. So we can know the future. We can understand what's in store for us. We can understand the blessings that's coming to us because the Spirit of God reveals them to us. That references 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Then we have the anointing. According to 1 John 2 and 27, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. What he does, he teaches us. He teaches us. I trust this rambling was make some sense to you at the end there. Trying to fight to the clock. Instead of having more time. No, I don't. So good to be with you, beloved. I trust that it was profitable. I trust that you and I would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We would not quench him. Allow him to work in us. Don't limit him. He can do anything. Let us be filled with him. Let us submit to his teaching. And let him transform us into the image of Christ. God bless his word. Father, we thank thee for bringing us together today. We thank you for the blessed privilege of remembering our Lord Jesus Christ and the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup in accordance to thy gracious word. We thank thee for allowing us to open thy word today and to read therefrom and to study it together. Bless thy word to our hearts. Encourage the saints. And may the blessed Holy Spirit indeed continue to raise up workers, elders among thy people here and wherever thy people are gathered together, wherever the church is gathered together, may the Holy Spirit continue to raise up elders to lead the people of God. We give thee thanks as we ask thy blessing in parting. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.